Good evening, everybody.
If you would take out your hymnals and turn to number 406 and stand, we'll sing together Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, O my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. We will cross dust of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you tonight and we thank you that we are anchored in Christ, that we have no doubt about the security of our salvation, that even though we fail, you never do. Lord, I pray that as we worship you tonight, that you would find our worship acceptable, that we would focus our whole attentions on you, and that you would bless Pastor as he brings forth your word to us, that you would keep him free from error, that you would help him to bring your gospel to us as you would have him. In your name, amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, turn to number 418, and we'll start our two-song song service with For All the Saints.
For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed. Thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. us their rock, their fortress and their might, thou Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drear their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. All are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day, the saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, and singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia, Alleluia.
And next we'll sing together number 109. Oh, nope. 104. I'm sorry. I can't read my own handwriting sometimes. Come thou fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when, freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in linen, blood-washed linen, now I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you and we are a people who are thankful, Lord. The blessings that you have poured out on us as a church over the years and as your people individually, the time does not exist to tell it all. Lord God, I pray that as we support your church, that we would ever be faithful to do that, that your church would be ever faithful to your mission of the gospel proclaimed. Lord, I pray that we would always be quick to support our missionaries and our pastors and staff. Lord, that we would always seek to see the kingdom proclaimed at home and abroad, and that as your people who you have charged with taking care of your church, that we would see fit to always do that, and that there would never be a generation here that does not know that Grace Bible Presbyterian Church stands for the Word of God and Jesus Christ. In your name, amen. If you'll return in your hymnals to number 397, we'll sing together I Plead for Grace, and we'll sing the first four verses of that one. Please stand.
I plead for grace, O God of steadfast love. By your great mercy, all my sin remove. Deeply in shame for spurning you alone, I stand condemned before your holy throne. Though you want truth and purity within, I am unclean, conceived with inborn sin. Purge me with blood and wash me white as snow. Hide my transgressions, heal my broken soul. Create in me a spotless heart, I pray. Take not your spirit, cast me not away. Restore to me salvation's joy anew. Then I will teach the lost to turn to you. Save me, O God, with blood my hands are stained. Open my lips to praise your righteous name. Though you reject a thoughtless sacrifice, my broken, contrite heart you'll not despise.
And if we remain standing for the scripture reading.
Good evening, church. If you would, take out your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to our New Testament reading. Just one verse from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 this evening. If you're using a pew Bible, Genesis 3, verse 1. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 2. The Word of the Lord in Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now let us turn to our New Testament reading in Jude verses 8. And we'll just be reading through verse 13 this evening. Verse 8 through verse 13. Pew Bible, page 1027. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You can be seated. You pray with me. Father, thank you for this beautiful evening. Thank you for the Sabbath of rest that you give us to not merely rest from our labors, but more importantly, Lord, to rest in the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the reminder that you give us of the truth of your gospel. Father, as we turn now to the book of Jude, we pray that by your Spirit you would teach us, that you would help us to discern truth by your word, and by discerning truth that we would readily be able to spot and discern error. Father, we are thankful, as Elijah has already referred to, for a church that stands for the truth of your word, upon the truth of your word. And yet, Lord, the worst thing that we could do is to take that for granted, to take the word of God, testimony of Jesus Christ, for granted. And so, Lord, as we consider what your word has for us this evening, help us, Lord, to be equipped to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, that we would be faithful at the return of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, give us attentive ears and attentive hearts. Help us to receive the word of God meekly. Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you get into enough conversations with people nowadays, especially on things that are controversial, you will likely at some point end up hearing someone blurt out the all too familiar phrase that goes something like this: "Well, that isn't the God that I serve. That isn't the God that I worship." Unfortunately, that phrase is commonly uttered to object to a biblical doctrine. Perhaps you're talking to someone about the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. And oftentimes you may hear someone say, when you assert the truth of predestination in Christ, someone will say to you, "Well, that isn't the God that I serve or that I worship." Sometimes, though, it's uttered to object to a position that the church has held for over 2,000 years, yet recently debunked by the great wisdom and insight of the last five. Author Daniel Darling, in his book, The Original Jesus, wrote the following. He said, "We Christians want a colorful Play-Doh Jesus we can shape and manipulate into anything that we choose." Darling, in his book, references author Drew Dyke, himself writing on this phenomenon. Dyke wrote, "Inevitably, we project our biases and wishes heavenward and end up with a God who looks suspiciously familiar, a God made in our image. The result of this, according to Dyke, is that, quote, we end up bowing before the mirror," unquote. What these things show us is that Jude's words in Jude 8 through 13 are every bit as relevant for our own day as when Jude penned them for the early church. The desire for a Plato Jesus isn't a new desire. It's a desire that's been around even when Jesus was walking the earth. It turns out that folks wanted a Jesus that could be shaped and manipulated back then as well. We think of Judas. Judas didn't get the Jesus that Judas wanted, and so Judas betrayed the Jesus that God gave us. We find this recurring over and over, not only in Scripture, but in our own day. But before we go on, I want you to consider for a moment how absolutely infuriating this would have been for Jude, especially Jude. We've already considered that Jude refused to draw upon his position as Jesus' brother in order to gain some authority for his teaching. Nevertheless, we would be foolish not to consider the position that Jude is in to spot these errors that are in the church. Jude finds himself in the unique position of knowing both the authenticity of the person and teaching of Jesus as a brother and as a disciple of Christ. Jude was there every step of the way. Every step of the way. No one, you could make a good argument, other than perhaps James, could vouch for the authenticity of the character of the person of Jesus Christ, other than Jude. Jude, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, could vouch for the authenticity of his teaching. Further, Jude, as a Jew, is studied in the Old Testament. Therefore, when Jude sees the errors that are emerging where Jesus and his work are being used in it as an excuse for sin and blasphemous doctrine, what he sees is absolutely intolerable. And something has to be said about it. Something is said about it. Jude is what we have. Particularly verses 8 through 13. Or what Jude has to say about all of this. What Jude provides for us is a refutation of the ungodly worldview of the carnal teachers who are invading the churches. So it turns out that we still have carnal teachers. And much of what you will hear this evening doesn't merely apply to the churches of Israel or Syria, those churches that we think Jude was writing to, but much of what you'll see applies directly to the church in our very own day, and beloved, it has since Jude wrote the letter. The refutation that Jude provides illustrates that these carnal men are attacking the root of the faith once delivered to the saints. And they are doing so by rejecting God's revelation for their own. And by doing so, they presume the integrity of their own opinions, which results in them following their own faulty reasoning to their own judgment. And so the pattern that I want you to see this evening is as follows. This is the pattern that we're going to walk through. The pattern is as follows. Rejection of God's word leads to presumption. Rejection of God's word leads to presumption. No one merely rejects God's word for nothing. The rejection of God's word is always based upon the presumption that I have a better idea or that you have a better idea. So the rejection of God's word leads to presumption. And presumption ends in judgment. Again, the pattern. Rejection leads to presumption, and presumption ends in judgment. Before I comment on the text, I want to note that what Jude is pointing out is a universal truth. If you're having trouble with this idea from a theological perspective, then let me break it down for you. The idea that rejection leads to presumption and presumption leads to judgment is true even when we step aside from biblical doctrine and biblical truth. It's true in your life. If you reject the law of gravity and presume that the law of gravity has no impact upon you, then you will find very shortly that in fact it does have an impact on you. Or You might reject the laws of the state of Ohio. You're free to reject the laws of the state of Ohio and presume that they have no impact upon you. And if you do so, in short manner, you will find yourself, in fact, before a judge who will pass a judgment upon you. This is true in life as it is. But it's especially true when we consider the Word of God. A rejection of God's law, His Word, and a presumption that our own opinions will suffice will inevitably lead us to judgment as well, as Jude explains. So let's consider, first of all, the fact that these teachers reject God's revelation for their own. So if you're taking notes, the first point this evening is that they reject God's revelation for their own. They reject God's revelation for their own. Look at verse 8. Jude writes, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." In verse 8, Jude explains the ungodly rejection of the Word of God. Instead of receiving God's Word as the authoritative basis of faith and practice, these men, Jude says, rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, and reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. Here, Jude is making a damning accusation. He is saying that these men join with the unbelieving Israelites, the rebellious angels, and the perverted Sodomites in their rejection of God's revealed truth. Their sin, for instance, their sin of defiling the flesh matches the homosexual acts mentioned in verse 7. The sin of rebelling echoes that of the angels mentioned in verse 6. The sin of slandering celestial beings is equivalent to the unbelief of the Israelites in the desert that we read about in verse 5. Jude refers to these men as dreamers. In context, it's likely that what Jude is referring to is that these men are mystics who claim that their own visions trump supernatural revelation. In other words, that their own visions are more authoritative than Scripture itself, because they believe that their supernatural revelation, whatever it may be, is sufficient. They reject biblical authority. And note how this rejection of biblical authority is manifest in the Scripture. Let's look again at verse 8. "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams," so that's what they rely upon, not the Word of God, they rely upon their dreams. They, what's the very next thing? Defile the flesh. Defile the flesh and reject authority. So how does this end up manifesting itself? It manifests itself in sexual immorality. In other words, a denial of biblical authority manifests itself in sexual immorality. Well, beloved, consider that Peter remarked similarly. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:10, "This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." It should be no surprise that it is in the realm of sexual ethics that the authority of biblical truth would be most challenged. Excuse me. After all, sexual feelings and sexual emotions are often the most powerful and the most powerfully convincing of human experience. That's true for every one of us. It's true for every one of us. Those are powerful feelings. Those are powerful emotions. And it's not something that we only see in ourselves, but it's something that we see abroad in our culture. Sexual feelings and sexual emotions are very, very powerful. And what is happening is that truth, listen, what is happening is that truth is being interpreted by human emotion instead of human emotion being interpreted by truth. There's an enormous difference between those two. What is happening here and what so often happens is that we interpret what truth is by our emotions. You and I do this, by the way, very often. But in the realm of sexual ethics, we see that being used to justify all sorts of things in our own day. Truth is being interpreted by human emotion and not human emotion by biblical truth. Let me give you an example of how this plays out in our own day. One well-known evangelical minister has recently suggested that the Bible, he says, whispers about homosexual sin while shouting about others. What has happened is that this man has interpreted the Bible through the prism of his own emotional response rather than the Word of God itself. I read just this week, one scholar has made the grand finding that Bible translations didn't even use the word homosexual until 1946. So he says, it couldn't condemn the act. The word's not in the Bible. But he conveniently ignores the fact that the Bible didn't use the word homosexual, but used the much less delicate word sodomite to describe that population. All of this amounts to the very same thing Jude is dealing with here. A rejection of God's revelation for their own. A rejection of God's clear revelation for their own. Further, Jude says that these men blaspheme the glorious ones, or that they slander celestial beings. We read that, we think, what in the world is Jude talking about? They slander celestial beings. Well, what we are reading is another statement saying that they, thank you, brother, that they are rejecting God's law. Turn to Acts 7:53 with me, if you would. Judas said that they are slandering celestial beings. What does this mean? How does it make any sense? We turn to Acts chapter 7. This is the wonderful sermon preached by Stephen. And Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, and we'll go all the way back up to, say, verse 51. He says to the Jews listening to him, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by" what? Angels. "You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So what Jude here is referring to is a rejection of the law. They're rejecting the law. When God delivered the law to the Israelites, he did so through the angels. Thus, in their desire for complete freedom, the infidels slandered angels and refused to accept the authority of anyone connected with the law. It was simply a way of rejecting God's rule and calling anything that bound their sinful hearts evil. I want to say that again. It was a way of rejecting God's law and calling anything that bound their sinful hearts evil. We can understand that the very same thing is happening in our own day when we interpret license as freedom and God's word as bondage. So the world, in repeating the same sin, suggests that we take pride in sodomy. This summer, a whole month was dedicated to the queen of all sins, pride. You're told to celebrate that. There's a promotion of the free exercise of unspeakable acts of sexual sin, and you are to call it good. On the other side of this, if we forbid sodomy and say that it's wrong, that is called bad. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the definition of rejecting God's law for your own. What Jude is saying is that human emotion must be interpreted by biblical truth. That God's word is the authority, not man's. God's word is that which has the authority. What do we say happens when we see a rejection of God's revelation? Well, what follows from a rejection of God's revelation is we presume the integrity of our own opinions. So that's the second point. They, the false teachers, presume the integrity of their own opinions in verses 9 through 11. This rejection of God's law naturally leads one to act out of foolish presumption. If I reject God's law and gospel, then I become the determinative factor in all that is said and done. I can say things like, well, that's just your interpretation. But what I really mean when I say that is your own opinion. Consider for a moment, church, that there's a critical difference between the two. There's a critical difference between opinion and interpretation. Now again, we're talking about presuming the integrity of our own opinions. Oftentimes, when biblical truth is asserted in our own days, then that is what is said. Well, that's your opinion. Well, you and I, frankly, aren't called to have opinions concerning Scripture. We're called to follow interpretation. You see, the idea is that opinion doesn't include the things that interpretation does. Interpretation includes understanding what the Bible says in context. In fact, it includes even understanding what the Bible says in the original language into which it was given to us. Understanding what it means in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. Understanding the context in which the Scripture itself appears. Understanding what the rest of the Bible teaches about a certain doctrine that we are developing an interpretation from. An opinion is developed based upon one's feelings about a matter. You and I are not to hold doctrinal opinions. You and I are to hold correct doctrinal interpretations. But here, these teachers are presuming the integrity of their own opinions. We can see this clearly in the examples provided. Let's look here at verse 11. In verse 11, the examples provided for us. Jude says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the gain of Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. He gives us three examples of this presumption, this idea of someone presuming that they are in the right, simply based upon their own opinions of the matter. Cain is the example par excellence for Jude's point. We remember Cain all the way back in Genesis 4. Cain rejected the idea that he had to give a proper offering. What he gave God was good enough. What he gave God was good enough. In fact, Cain thought it was just as good as Abel's, and so he kills Abel. He has done enough for God, and so there be it. And what happens when Cain rejects God's word? When God comes to Cain and says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He gives Cain another opportunity, yet Cain goes forward in the presumption that he is in the right. God has spoken, yes, but Cain rejects the word of God, presumes that he can walk away, and he walks straight into judgment. Rejection, presumption, judgment. Well, we move on to the next illustration given, Balaam. A superficial understanding of Balaam is that Balaam obeyed God by blessing the Israelites. But, beloved, we have to have a more thorough understanding of that prophet. In fact, Scripture says that Balaam sought to corrupt God's people by enticing them to sexual immorality and idol worship. Revelation 2:14 says the following about Balaam. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. And so Balaam rejects the teaching of God's word, clearly rejects the teaching of God's word, presumes that he can continue in sexual immorality and idolatry and teaching others to do the same, and it leads Balaam as well to judgment. Well, what about the last illustration we're given? Korah and his rebellion. Well, Korah, you'll remember, was jealous of Moses as the mediator. Korah looked at Moses and thought, why shouldn't I be the man doing that? After all, I'm as good as Moses, and so why aren't I given the opportunity to do what Moses is doing? Why don't I take the place of honor? And he, in thinking such things, rejects God's word. Clearly, God had called Moses. It wasn't Korah that led the Jews out of Egypt. It was Moses. It wasn't Korah that led them in the wilderness. It was Moses. God clearly spoke to Moses. God gave the law through Moses. Korah rejects God's clear word. He presumes that he can do what Moses can do. And what do we know about Korah but that the earth opened and swallowed Korah and all his kinfolk and shut back together? Korah's life ends in judgment. Rejection, presumption, judgment. All three are examples of rejection of God's revealed will based upon selfish presumption that leads infallibly to judgment. But then we have a positive example. And the positive example actually comes before the negative examples. I want you to go back to verse 9. Verse 9 is a passage that actually comes from the book of Enoch, an intertestamental book, an apocryphal book. But it's a positive example because I want you to pay attention to what Michael refuses to do. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not what, church? He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael did not presume. I'm not going to get into the body of Moses and all of that. We don't have enough time, and I don't want to. But what we see here is that Michael did not presume. Michael was under the authority of God's word, of God's decree. And he did not presume, but he carried out God's word. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't take the authority upon himself because he had not the authority to take. Well, let's move on to point number 3. What happens when one rejects God's word and presumes and develops their own opinions? Well, infallibly, the third point, they follow their own reasoning to judgment. They follow their own reasoning to judgment. Verses 12 through 13. Speaking of these teachers, we get a highly illustrative passage of these. Jude says, "These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Finally, Jude shows us what the end of the road looks like when one rejects God's word and presumes the integrity of their own opinions. Judgment is what occurs. Again, Jude uses the most colorful language and metaphors to describe the reality that lies behind the false teachers and what this judgment will look like. As we consider each one of these pictures that Jude gives, I want to make direct application. I want to make direct application because what Jude gives us is a wonderful paradigm for being able to spot false teachers. It's something that you and I can use today, to spot those who are false teachers. So let's take a look at each one and gather together a portrait of those to be judged. Jude first says that these are hidden reefs at your love feast. That means that they are there with the people of God at your love feast, at your gatherings, even those most intimate gatherings of the church. Those people are there. We can understand that when we think of how we might apply that, these people call themselves Christians. Not only do they call themselves Christians, but because they call themselves Christians and are found within the body of Christ, they are difficult to spot. Notice what Jude says about these men. He says they're hidden reefs. They're not obvious. They're not sticking up out of the water with a buoy nearby. These are hidden reefs. You don't see them. They look like any other Christian that are gathered there with you. They're in your midst. So by that, we should understand that these are people in the visible church. Notice not the invisible church, but the visible church. The church that we can see with our eyes. Those people, these people claim that they are Christians. So we have many ministers, many elders in the church, or deacons, or whatever they might be as church officers. By the way, when I say we, I'm not referring to Grace Bible Presbyterian, just to be clear. We don't have hidden reefs, at least in our session. No hidden reefs, no pastors that are hidden reefs. I assure you of that. But the church broadly has these men and these women who are there in the midst, in the gatherings of the body of Christ. And yet they are dangerous to the body of Christ. He says they are shepherds feeding themselves. In the context here, Jude is talking about these who have no concern about the well-being and protection of the flock, but are concerned only about their own well-being. You'll remember 3 weeks ago when we read from the Didache, how the Didache said if a man comes and demands that you set out a table for him, that man, the Didache at least said, that guy's a false prophet. Because he's only out to feed himself. Well, beloved, we have those in the ministry that are out only to feed themselves. Why do we have this? Well, we have many in the church broadly because they don't want to confront unbelief and so continue to suffer things like heresy and apostasy in the church. Why would they do this? Well, for the same reason that we see in Jude. Shepherds desire to feed themselves. They're concerned about their own well-being. And so you might say of those who are shepherds desiring to feed themselves in the modern church that they don't want to come into conflict with false things in the church. Because to come into conflict with false teachers in the church or false theology in the church might just mean that one would lose their retirement. And you sit and you might think this evening, Pastor, come on, really? Well, dear ones, the reason that is an enormous reason why the Mainline Presbyterian Church is so far off of the rails today. Because ministers were wedded more to their retirement fund than they were to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shepherds feeding themselves. Thirdly, he says they're clouds without rain. Clouds without rain are men who make promises but have no intention of keeping them. This is a form of godliness but no reality. Clouds ultimately are supposed to have rain. They grow and grow and grow until they produce rain. Here, these are clouds without rain. Clouds that you would look at and hope that they might bring the blessing of rain but never bring the rain. Well, there are ministers who are clouds without rain. What do I mean by this? Well, there are plenty of places you could have went this morning or even this evening, and you would have heard someone speak about the gospel and perhaps even mention Jesus' name. But if you were to ask them, what do you mean by the gospel? What do you mean when you say Jesus Christ? The answer that you would get would be nothing like the biblical definition of what you and I would understand the gospel to be. What you would get would not be Jesus Christ as the crucified, dead, buried, and risen King of creation, but perhaps Jesus Christ is a good, ethical teacher. Perhaps even the best teacher to live, but not the resurrected Lord. Beloved, that is a cloud without rain. That is a cloud without rain. Dead trees, Jude says. These men are dead trees. Dead fruit trees look like the real thing, but disattached from the source of nourishment and life, they are useless. Jude refers to these as twice dead trees. Well, there's one thing that you're not going to find on a dead tree. You're not going to find fruit on a dead tree. So how do we spot false ministers of the gospel? We are not going to find fruit of conversion in that ministry. You're not going to find those that are born again by the power of the gospel, because there's no power of the gospel present in the ministry. Wild waves, Jude says. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. This is what the teaching of these false teachers is doing in the church. Mudding up the waters, making clear things muddy. Same is true for those who are hidden reefs in our churches. They're wild waves. Their doctrine is muddied because their theology is polluted by unbelief. And finally, and perhaps most fittingly, Jude calls them wandering stars. Now, this is something that would be lost on us. When you want to get somewhere, you don't know how to get there. What do? Well, you pull out your phone, don't you? You get on Google Maps and you punch it in and you put your phone somewhere in your car and you turn the voice up on the Google Maps and you listen to your phone tell you how to get where you want to go. Well, there were no Google Maps when Jude wrote this letter, but there were stars. Stars that were in the same place in the night sky every night. Every night when the mariner needed a direction, he set his course by the stars. But how dangerous to set one's course by a wandering star, a star that moved. What's going to happen if you follow a star that moves? Well, you're going to move with the star, and you will not end up where you need to be. Wandering stars are in the heavens like the rest of the stars. They cannot be relied upon for navigation. They course through the heavens until they collide with another object or just simply burn out. Peter mirrors Jude by saying, blackest darkness is reserved for them. 2 Peter 2:17. Dear ones, the same is true for false ministers. They cannot be relied upon for the navigation of life. They cannot be relied upon for the navigation of life. Think just about the realities of life. When bad things happen to God's people, what will the false minister, the unbelieving minister, have to say? Some form of, well, God didn't want this to happen. Some form of, you know, God could have helped you if he cared enough about you. Some form of of, well, you know, God just couldn't do anything about that. Foolishness. Utter foolishness. Wandering stars. Wandering stars that one cannot navigate by. From the brother of our Lord, not Jude, but James, we get wise counsel on how to avoid the errors of rejection, the error of presumption, which leads us to judgment. James simply writes the following. Listen to what he says, church. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The application is so very simple. Don't reject, but accept. Accept the authority of God's word. Accept that God is the one, the only one, who can speak with infallible authority over our lives. He is the only one that can be trusted in such a way. Accept the authority of God's word. Don't presume, but believe it. Believe God's word. And finally, follow it not to judgment, but follow it to salvation. Believe God's word. Accept the authority of God's word. Believe it. And follow it all the way to salvation. For James has said, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truth of it. And we thank you even for the harsh words of James. Lord, harsh words ought to be used when we reflect upon the impact of error in these things. Father, we can, in some areas of our life, deal with being a little off here and there, but not when it comes to the gospel, not when it comes to your word. These things are far too important, for upon them hangs eternity. So, Lord, help us to accept the word of God and the authority of the word of God. Help us to believe the word of God, to have hearts and minds molded and shaped by it. Oh, Lord, help us not to ask you to bend to our emotions, but help us to bend to your word. And lead us, O God, to salvation. Lead us as we humbly submit to you, as we humbly seek you through your word. James tells us, O God, that when we seek you with meekness through the implanted word of God, our souls are saved. So, God, help us to be a people that are meek. Help us to be a people that are humble. Help us to be a people that follow you. Oh God, be with those of us who struggle with interpreting biblical truth by our emotions. Help us to turn that around and interpret our emotions by biblical truth, that you would be glorified, and that in the end, Lord, our hearts would truly be satisfied in you. Father, thank you for this Sabbath. We praise your name, and we thank you for the rest that you bring to our souls. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.
You would take out your hymnals and turn to number 64 and stand. We'll sing the other, Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon a dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest.
Church, receive the blessing of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, world without end. Amen.
Go in peace.